بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, did all praises due to Allah, may the peace and blessings be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this is the last lesson from the book Sharh al-Qawa'id al-Arba', an explanation of the four fundamental principles by al-Imam al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And previously we've covered the introduction, and we've also covered the first two principles from amongst these four principles. The author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he starts his book by making a supplication, and he says, As'alullah al-Kareem Rabbal Arsh al-Azim, ask Allah the Most Kind, the Lord of the Great Throne, an yatawallaka fi dunya wal akhirah, that he supports you in this world and in the hereafter, wa an yaj'alaka mubarakan aynama kunt, and that he makes you mubarak, an avenue of blessing and goodness wherever you may be, wa an yaj'alaka mimman idha u'tiya shakar, that he makes you from those people who, when they are given something, i.e. when they are given a blessing from Allah, shakar, they show gratitude and thanks to Allah. Wa idha ibtuliya sabar, and those people who are, if they are tested with a calamity or afflicted with something, then they are patient. Wa idha adhnaba istaghfar, and if a person makes a sin, then he seeks forgiveness. Fa inna ha'ula ithlath unwanu sa'ada, for indeed these three things, they are the keys to happiness. So the author mentioned these three keys to happiness, that if you are given something by him, then you show shukr to Allah, you show thanks to Allah. And if you are tested by him in something, with a calamity or an affliction or a trial or a test, then you be patient. And if you commit a sin, then you seek forgiveness. And the reason why the author mentioned these three things as being the keys of happiness is because a person throughout his life, he falls into one of these three situations. Either in a situation where he's blessed with something, and therefore shukr, gratitude and thanks is obligatory upon him, or something is taken away, something, or he's harmed by something or tested by something, and then he must be patient, or he commits a sin and he must seek forgiveness. After this, we went through an introduction whereby the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, mentioned the Hanifiyya, and the Hanifiyya is the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the path which is built upon At-Tawheed, and it diverts away from Ash-Shirk. And then he mentioned the dangers of Shirk and the importance of Tawheed, that if Shirk, and the meaning of Shirk is associating partners with Allah in worship, if Shirk enters into any action, it not only corrupts that action but also corrupts all of a person's Islam and destroys all of the previous acts of goodness and acts of worship. And then he started into the first of the four principles. Can anybody remember the first principle from amongst the four? Athman, the first principle. So the first principle that we must know, and I've mentioned previously the benefits from what these principles cover. These principles cover the importance of Tawheed, and what is the Tawheed which is obligated upon us, and they cover the danger of Shirk, and what is this Shirk, and they also cover the situation or the state of the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the state of the Arabs with regards to worship and Islam and Tawheed and Shirk at the time of the author. So the first thing that the author mentioned, this principle, is that you should know that the disbelievers whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strived against, and he called them, and he gave da'wah to them, and he fought against them, then those disbelievers, those Quraysh, those Arabs, they should accept and believe that Allah, he is the Khaliq, he is the one who creates everything, and he is the Raziq, he is the one who provides sustenance, and he is the Mudabbir, he is the one who controls all of the affairs. However, despite those Arabs, and they were considered as disbelievers, despite them believing this belief, that Allah is the controller and the provider and the creator, then this did not enter them into Islam. And had they been Muslims, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have fought them, and wouldn't have strived against them, and wouldn't have teach them at-tawheed or al-Islam to this extent, because they had already believed in it. And obviously, one of the distinctions of the books of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah is whenever he mentions a point or makes a statement or a claim, he always brings an evidence. So what's the evidence for this? So in this ayah, which is in Surah Yunus, verse number 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask a question. Qul, say, O Muhammad, to the people, مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, who is the one who gives you sustenance from the skies and the earth? أَمَّنْ يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارِ, and who is the one who controls the hearing and the sight? وَمَنْ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ, who is the one who brings out life after death, and who gives death to those who are living? وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ, and who is the one who controls all of the affairs? فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ, they will surely say Allah. They are the disbelievers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh, the Mushrikun, the idol worshippers. They will surely say Allah, meaning it is Allah who gives us a rizq from the skies and the earth. It is Allah who controls the hearing and the seeing. It's Allah who gives life and death. It's Allah who controls everything. And then Allah says to them, فَقُلْ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, then say to them that, do you not fear Allah? And also many other ayat in the Quran. Allah said in Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 87, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ, if you were to ask them, I, the disbelievers, who is the one who created you? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, they will surely say Allah. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, if you were to ask them, who is the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he has made the sun and the moon subservient, لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, they will surely say, it is Allah. So the point behind these ayat and this principle and many other ayat in the Quran is that the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to and fought jihad against and called, they believed and they accepted this type of tawheed, this belief. And this is called tawheed al-rububiyyah. If this is the case, that the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to accept tawheed al-rububiyyah, then why do we find in the Quran in many places Allah mentioning his rububiyyah? Why do we find this in the Quran, the worship of Allah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing the evidence against those people who worship besides Allah. And he's saying to them that if you know that Allah has created you and you know that Allah provides for you, then why do you not worship him alone? And therefore this shows that the core message or the essence of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't about tawheed al-rububiyyah, believing Allah is the Lord and the Creator and the God, but rather that they should worship Allah alone. Then the second principle is they, the disbelievers, they will say, or the people of Shirk, they will say, that we do not call upon the people in the graves, for example, or the idols, and neither do we turn to them and actually worship them. Rather, these acts of worship towards them are only a means of intercession to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and are only a means of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're saying that these acts that you see us doing, it's not because we're actually worshipping the person in the grave, but it's because we want that person in the grave to take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the author mentions that this was the same argument that the disbelievers used at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's like as if the first principle that you say to the person upon shirk, that he might say to you, I am not a mushrik. And you say to him, why are you not a mushrik? And he would say, because I believe in the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I believe that Allah is a creator and the sustainer and the provider. So I'm not a mushrik. You say to him, but the kuffar at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to believe this also. Then he will say, okay, I accept this, but I don't worship these idols. I don't worship the people in the graves. I don't worship the righteous people. Rather, I'm only using them as a means of intercession or closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the author mentioned a number of evidences. For example, in Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 3, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, that those people who take besides Allah awliya, supporters and helpers and protectors, they say, ما نعبدهم, we don't really worship them, إلا except ليقربونا إلى الله زلفا, except that they take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ويقولون هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله, and they say that those people, those objects of worship, those righteous people in the graves, they are only shufa'a, avenues of intercession towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then last lesson we studied the issue of al-shafa'a, and I said that shafa'a is primarily of two types. So al-shafa'at al-muthbita, which is one which is accepted and allowed in Islam and in the teaching of Islam, and the other type al-shafa'at al-munfiyya or manfiyya, something which is negated in Islam. So what is al-shafa'at al-muthbita, or what is the condition of shafa'at al-muthbita? That's an example, and it's true, that's an example of one of the types of intercession or shafa'a which is affirmed in the Quran. It's in certain conditions, two or three conditions of this shafa'a. Number one, that this shafa'a is done by the permission of Allah. So this shafa'a isn't done without the permission, or rather Allah permits for this shafa'a to be done, and it is done. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, who is the one who intercedes in front of Allah except without his permission? And therefore the permission of Allah is a condition of a shafa'a. The second condition of shafa'a, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy and pleased with the person for whom intercession is being sought. So not, although no doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the person whom the Prophet is seeking intercession for, Allah is pleased with that person. And then the final condition is that the shafa'a, it is for the people of Tawheed. And the shafa'a isn't for the people of shirk. And the evidence of this is the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, Man as'adun nas bi shafa'atik, O man ahaqqun nas bi shafa'atik, who are the people most deserving or entitled to your shafa'a? And he said, Man qala la ilaha illallah khalisan min qalbihi, the one who says la ilaha illallah with sincerity from his heart. So the one who says la ilaha illallah and understands la ilaha illallah and says it out of sincerity from his heart are the people of Tawheed. And then I mentioned six different types of intercession which we covered last week. So the first one that the brother mentioned is Ash-Shafa'atul Uzma, the great intercession. And this will take place on the day of resurrection. And that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as has been mentioned in the authentic hadith, he will come in front of Allah and he will make sujood or prostrate in front of Allah. And he will keep praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah will say to him, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, irfa' ra'sak, raise your head, wasal tu'ta, and ask and you'll be given, washfa tushaffa, and seek intercession and your intercession will be accepted. And the second type of intercession that's mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, so the doors of Jannah will not open except through the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is an honor from Allah for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So had Allah wanted, he could have forgiven the people without any intercession. Had Allah wanted, he could have opened the doors of Jannah without any intercession. But in order to honor the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he specified this intercession for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People who are already in Jannah, then the righteous people, the prophets, the angels, they will seek intercession, so Allah increases their ranks in Jannah. So people who are deserving of going into the fire because of their sins, even though they are people of Tawheed, then the righteous people and the angels and the prophets, they will seek intercession on their behalf so they don't, and they're not punished in the hellfire. That Allah either moves them out of the hellfire or decreases their punishment. So this lesson we come to the third principle, Al-Qa'idah Al-Thalitha, the third principle. And in this principle, the author, he establishes, first of all, the state of the Arabs and who the Arabs used to worship. And also that a shirk, it doesn't only occur by worshipping idols. Rather, shirk can occur in many different ways, or men are worshipping different deities of worship. And in this principle, the author says that أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ظهر على أناس متفرقين في عبادتهم. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he came upon the people whose worship was different. All of them differed in their worship. منهم من يعبد الملائكة. Amongst them were those people, amongst the Arabs, who used to worship the angels. ومنهم من يعبد الأنبياء والصالحين. And amongst them were people who used to worship the prophets and the righteous people. And amongst the Arabs were those people, ومنهم من يعبد الأشجار والأحجار. Amongst them were people who used to worship the trees and the stones. ومنهم من يعبد الشمس والقمر. And amongst them were those who used to worship the sun and the moon. وقاتلهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم يفرق بينهم. And the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he fought all of them and he did not distinguish between any of them. In this principle, it's as if we're having a debate with the people. So the people that we're talking to, the people who are falling into shirk, initially they said to us that we don't commit shirk because we believe that Allah is a creator and we believe that Allah is a provider. And we said to them, but this is what the Arabs, the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen used to believe, and yet this did not enter them into Islam. So they accepted this. Then they said that we don't really worship those people in the graves or the righteous people. Rather, we only want a shafa'a. And then we said to them, this was the same excuse and same intention that the Quraysh at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. And we brought evidences for this. Now they will say that as for the Quraysh, then they used to worship the idols. They used to worship objects of worship which were made out of stone, and they would prostrate toward them. They would make dua towards them. They would sacrifice for them. And they used to worship these idols. However, us, we don't worship idols. Rather, we worship or we seek intercession or we do acts of worship for righteous people and from the prophets. Because the righteous people and the prophets, they have a special status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have a rank with Allah, or they have a right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the author, he wanted to repel this doubt or answer this doubt. And he said to them that rather, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Quraysh, whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam strived against and fought, and Allah condemned them to Jahannam if they did not accept Islam, they didn't used to only worship idols and beings or entities of worship made out of stone. Rather, they also used to worship angels. And some of them used to worship prophets and righteous people. And some of them used to worship trees and stones. Some of them used to worship the moon and the sun. And all of these, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't distinguish between them. So it's not correct for a person to say that they used to worship idols, yet we worship righteous people and we worship the prophets. And then he gave an evidence for every single one of these types of entities of worship. وَدَلِيلُ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ. The evidence of them worshipping the sun and the moon is a saying of Allah. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. From his signs is the night and the day and the sun and the moon. لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرِ. Do not prostrate and make sujood towards the sun and the moon. وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ. Rather, prostrate for Allah. الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. The one who created them, if you are truly those who worship. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered those people who used to worship the sun and the moon not to prostrate and make sujood and worship the sun and moon, rather to single out Allah in worship and in prostration. So this shows that amongst the Quraysh, those who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to were those who used to worship the sun and the moon. And also the fact that they used to worship angels. And Allah said, وَلَا يَأْمُرَكُمْ أَن تَتَّخِذُوا الْمَلَائِكَةَ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ أَرْبَابًا. That he has not ordered you to take the angels and the prophets as arbab, as lords or gods or entities of worship. So this shows clearly that some of the people, they should take the angels and some of the prophets as entities of worship. And also the prophets, there were people at the time of the Quraysh who used to also worship the prophets. Amongst them is the Christians. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Christians used to live in Arabia, especially the south, in the area of Al-Najran. And in Medina it was full of Jews. And they used to worship Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. And they used to worship Uzair. And they took them as entities of worship. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ when Allah said, Ya Isa ibn Maryam, O Isa, the son of Maryam, أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. When Allah said, O Isa, son of Maryam, did you say to the people, take me and my mother as two deities or gods from Allah or apart from Allah? And then Isa alayhi salam will say, Subhanak, may you be glorified. مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍ. That it wasn't correct for me to say something for which I have no right. إِن كُنْتُ قُلْتُهُ فَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ. If I had said such a statement, then surely you would have known. تَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ. You know that which is in with me, and I do not know that which is within yourself. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. You are the one who truly knows the unseen. So here, because some people took Isa alayhi salam, who was a prophet, as an entity, an entity of worship, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade or rebuked those people. And then finally, also the Quraysh at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to worship the righteous people. As Allah said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, verse 57, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَةِ. That those people that they used to worship, i.e. those people that the Quraysh used to worship, they themselves, يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَةِ. They themselves used to seek a wasila to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَيُّهُمْ أَقْرَبُ. And they used to compete with each other, who is closer to Allah. وَيَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتَهُ. And they used to hope the mercy of Allah. وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَهُ. And they used to fear the punishment of Allah. So these were righteous people who used to call to Allah, worship Allah, hope for His mercy, fear His punishment, and yet other people took them as being deities of worship. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned regarding the Jews and the Christians. He said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى. May Allah curse the Jews and the Christians. اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدٍ. They took the graves of their prophets as masajid, as places of worship. And you will find that often shirk, it doesn't occur because of worshipping corrupt, disobedient, unrighteous people. Rather, shirk most likely and most often occurs due to worshipping righteous people. So this argument that as for us, then we direct these acts towards the righteous people and they should direct them towards the idols, this isn't correct. Because, like I mentioned, shirk most often occurs due to worshipping righteous people or due to having ghulu, being extreme in the praise of righteous people. So what is it that caused the Christians to make shirk with Isa alayhi salam? It was because he was a righteous person, he was a prophet. It was because they loved Isa alayhi salam and they were devout in following Isa alayhi salam. Yet because they didn't stick to his commandments, then this caused them to exceed the limits and begin to worshipping him. And similarly, why is it that we find people directing these acts of worship towards the awliya and the salihin? It's because they are righteous people and people think that they have a status or a rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because people naturally love these people who are righteous, because of this, this leads them to exceeding the limits and worshipping these people. And similarly with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why is it that some people have now given the attributes of Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And that he answers people's prayers and he comes to their sittings and he listens to them. Because people love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was a righteous person and they exceed the limits with regards to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تُطْرُونِي كَمَا أَطْرَتِ النَّصَارَى عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ. Do not exceed the limits in praising me like the Christians praised Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. إِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدٌ فَقُولُوا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. I am only a slave, so say the slave of Allah and the messenger. So this is how we have been ordered to address the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he is Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah. He's Nabiullah. He is the Prophet of Allah. Why? So we don't fall into this ghulu, into the exceeding of limits, of praising him, like some of the people fell into and gave him the attributes of Allah. And also, the author mentioned the proof that some of the people used to worship al-ashjar wal-ahjar. They used to worship trees, and they used to worship stone. أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّىٰ Allah says that, did you see Al-Lat? And Al-Lat was one of the false gods of the Quraysh. وَالْعُزَّىٰ And Uzza was another god from the idols of the Quraysh. وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَىٰ And also the other third god that they used to hang things by. And he said that this manat, it was a tree that they used to hang things upon. One of the things that needs to be discussed in this third principle, is the issue of al-wasila. And there are certain arguments or evidences that the people of innovation and the people of shirk and deviation, they use. And they say that these righteous people, the people in the graves, we know that they are not Allah and we don't worship them, but they are our wasila. They are our intercession or avenue towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they quote certain ayat in the Quran where Allah mentioned wasila. So in one of the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah wabtaghu ilayhi alwasila. O you who believe, fear Allah and seek a wasila towards Him. And they say, look, in this ayah, Allah told us to seek a wasila towards Him. And therefore, this can't be shirk. So this wasila, it is mentioned in the Quran. And also the ayah that I recited, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَ That those people who they call, they themselves, they seek a wasila to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, what is the meaning of al-wasila? And what is the wasila which is mentioned in the Quran, and how is this different to the wasila than the people of shirk and innovation are upon today? Firstly, the meaning of wasila in the Arabic language is ما يتوصل به إلى تحصيل المقصود. It is an avenue or a means by which somebody uses in order to bring about a particular objective. So the meaning of wasila in the Arabic language is ما يتوصل به إلى تحصيل المقصود. Something which a person uses, or an avenue or a means that a person uses in order to desire a particular objective or bring about a particular objective. And as I mentioned, this wasila is mentioned in the Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, O you who believe, fear Allah, wabtaghu ilayhi alwasila, and seek a wasila towards him. So what's the meaning of wasila here? Because the people of innovation, they use this ayah. And they say, because Allah mentioned wasila, this means that this action of ours is correct. And the reality of this is that this is ignorance on their behalf. And often it comes from people who don't understand the Arabic language. So when you say to them, for example, that this dhikr that you are doing in this way that you do it, then this isn't from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They will say, but Allah says in the Quran, wadhkurullah. Make dhikr of Allah. And what we are doing is dhikr. So because they don't know the Arabic language, and they don't know that dhikr is a general word to mean remembrance, and it also comes with the meaning of knowledge, and it also comes with the meaning of reminder. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرٍ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ Ask the people of dhikr, i.e. the people of remembrance and reminder and knowledge, if you do not know. Because they don't know that dhikr is a general term, they think that dhikr is what they are doing, in the way that they do. And therefore, because Allah has mentioned it in the Quran, this means that this is permissible. And similarly to al-wasila, because they've been told that this action of theirs is called wasila, any time that they find wasila in the Quran, they think that therefore this is proving what we are doing is right, because this is wasila and this is the wasila that is in the Quran. And yet we have to look at the understanding of the companions ridwanullahi alayhim towards this word al-wasila. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in the tafsir of this ayah, when Allah said, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَ Seek a wasila towards him. He said that all of the famous scholars of tafsir, Ibn Abbas, and Mujahid, and Ikrimah, and Qatada, and all of the others, Mufassirin, they explain this word as wasila, as being an avenue of closeness to Allah. This is the meaning of al-wasila. All you who believe, fear Allah and seek an avenue of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning do an action which will take you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he mentions or he narrates from Qatada rahimahullah. And Al-Qatada said, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ, meaning, A, تَقَرَّبُوا إِلَيْهِ بِطَاعَتِهِ, that become close to Allah through obedience to Him. وَالْعَمَلْ بِمَا يَرْضِيهِ, and through actions which He is pleased with. So therefore, the meaning of wasila in this ayah, according to the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Mufassirun, is, as Qatada rahimullah said, تَقَرَّبُوا إِلَيْهِ بِطَاعَتِهِ, become close to Allah through obedience to Him. وَالْعَمَلْ بِمَا يُرْضِيهِ, and also through doing actions or performing actions which will please Him. And then Ibn Kathir rahimullah said, وَهَذَا الَّذِي قَالَ بِهِ هَؤُلَاءِ الْأَئِمَّةِ, that this, which those scholars have just said, this means that I've given you, لَا خِلَافَ بَيْنَ الْمُفَسِّرِينَ فِيهِ, there is no difference of opinion amongst the scholars of tafsir regarding this. And therefore, a person can't use as an evidence that Allah mentions the Quran al-wasila, meaning that we therefore go to the people in the graves and we make dua to them because Allah says I make wasila. Rather, wasila means do any righteous action which will bring you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, straight after the ayah, in the same ayah, Allah mentioned, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنَتْ تَقُوا اللَّهِ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, and make jihad in his way so that you may be successful. So after mentioning wasila, meaning become close to Allah with righteous action, he mentioned one of the greatest righteous actions and the greatest forms of wasila, making jihad in the way of Allah. And then he linked this, taqwa and wasila and jihad, to success. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you may become successful. And therefore, this ayah shows that in Islam, there is a certain type of wasila which is correct and accepted and legislated, and there is also a certain type of wasila which isn't correct and it is forbidden. So the wasila which is mashru', which is legislated, is of three types. Number one, seeking a wasila, meaning seeking a closeness to Allah through His names and His attributes. This is the first wasila which is mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That you seek intercession and you seek closeness to Allah through His names and His attributes. And the evidence of this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, for Allah are the beautiful names, are the good names, so supplicate to Him by them, through them. Meaning, seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your supplication of Him through His names. So you say, for example, when you want to make dua, you say, Ya Ar-Rahman, O Ar-Rahman, Ya Ar-Rahim, Ya Al-Ghafoor, and these beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the first type of wasila, which is legislated, which is correct. And then the second type of wasila, which is also correct, which a person can do, is to seek intercession or seek closeness to Allah through mentioning your righteous deeds. Through mentioning your righteous deeds. An example of this is, for example, you give in charity for the sake of Allah, and you have a need from Allah for a particular thing. So you say, O Allah, atawassalu ilayka, I seek intercession to you, or I seek closeness to you through this righteous action of mine of giving in charity. And this is another form of wasila which is correct and accepted. And the evidence of this is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. The famous story of those three people who were in the cave, and a big rock or a big boulder came over the mouth of the cave, and the people weren't able to exit from the grave. And they said, one from amongst the three, he said in this hadith, إِنَّهُ لَا يُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ هَذِهِ السَّخْرَةِ, that nothing will save you from this rock إِلَّا أَن تَدْعُوا اللَّهَ بِصَالِحِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ Except that you supplicate to Allah with your righteous deeds. Meaning supplicate to Allah and seek intercession or wasila to Him and seek closeness to Him by making mention of a good deed that you did. And that's why in the hadith, and it's a long hadith, every single one of them, they mention a particular good deed. And as one of them mentioned a good deed, the rock would move slightly. And the first from amongst those people, then his good deed that he mentioned was that he was obedient to his parents. And he showed righteousness to his parents. And then he would say that, O Allah, if I have done this, ابتغاء وجهك فرج عنا من هذه الصخرة. If I have done this action sincerely for your sake, I out of tawheed, then save us from this rock. And the rock would move slightly. And then the second person from amongst these three people who was in the grave, he wanted, or he was attracted, or had some attraction towards one of his cousins, and he wanted to commit adultery with her. And one day there was an opportunity for him to commit adultery with his cousin. And she reminded him to fear Allah. And he left her alone for the sake of Allah. And then he said, O Allah, Allahumma, if I've done this action, ibtigha'a wajhik, sincerely seeking your face, فَفَرِّجْ عَنَّا Then save us from this circle, from the situation that we are in. And then the third person in this hadith in Sahihain, Abi Huraira, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said that I had many workers and I would pay their wages. And one worker, he didn't come to collect his wage. So I invested this wage of his in some land and I bought some cattle for him. And I kept investing this and his cattle grew. The sheep, goats, cows, they grew and I invested it in the land. And one day after a long time, when this investment was a great amount, then this person came to me. And he said to him that I've come requesting the wage that you owed me from that time. And the man said to him, the righteous man, one of the three in the grave, he said that everything which you can see and everything which your eye sets sight upon, then all of this is yours because I invested your money. And the man said to him that, are you joking with me? Are you laughing or mocking me? And then the man said that, no, this is your wage which I invested. And then in the hadith is mentioned that that person, he took everything. He took every single sheep, every single cattle, everything he took, and he didn't leave behind anything for this person. And it was easy for this person to give a small amount of wage and keep everything else. But because of this sincerity and honesty and truthfulness, he said, Allahumma, O Allah, if I did this action, libtigha'a wajhik, if I did this action sincerely for your sake, fafarrij ma nahnu fi, then save us from this situation or predicament that we are in. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he removed the rock and they were free. The point behind this is that every one of them, they sought a wasila to Allah. And this wasila, or this avenue of closeness or intercession to Allah, was by making a mention of a righteous action or a righteous deed that they had performed. So this therefore is a second type of wasila, which is mashru', which is legislated. And then finally, the third type, which is correct and legislated, is to seek intercession or wasila or an avenue of closeness to Allah through the dua of a righteous person. Meaning that you go to a righteous person who is living. He's a Muslim from the people of Tawheed. He's a scholar, for example, a mujahid, a person, an abid, zahid, a person who worships Allah, a person who is in an ascetic. And you seek from him that he supplicates to Allah on your behalf. Just like that we say amongst us. Sometimes when one of us is going to Hajj or Umrah, we say to that brother that when you go Hajj, make dua for us. Because he is going to a place which is blessed and maybe his dua will be accepted. And then you supplicate to Allah and you say, Allahumma, O Allah, inni atawassalu ilayka bidu'ai abdik. O Allah, I seek a wasila to you through the supplication of this person. And that person is somebody who is living and somebody who you have addressed and is from the people of Tawheed. So this is the third type of wasila which is correct and accepted. That you ask a person to make dua for you and then you make dua to Allah and you say, O Allah, I seek intercession to you through the dua of this righteous person who has gone to do Hajj or Umrah, or he's a scholar, and so on and so forth. And for this is the hadith in Abi Dawood, the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed away, and after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, during the khilaf of Umar radiallahu anhu, that there was a drought. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, he said, Allahumma, this is Sahih Bukhari, Allahumma inna kunna natawassalu bi nabiyika fatasqina. Oh Allah, we to seek intercession. We used to, meaning when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was alive, we used to, inna kunna, in the past, we used to seek intercession and wasila through your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and you used to send down rain. And how was the wasila of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? That, as is in the authentic hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was giving a khutbah, and a Bedouin man came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, halakat al mawashi, that the cattle has been destroyed and the earth has been destroyed and there is no rain, so seek rain for us. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he turned around and he made dua, which is now called Salat al-Istisqa, the prayer of seeking rain. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down rain. So this was the wasila which the companions used to seek from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They used to say to him that make dua to Allah, they sends down rain. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send down rain because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allahumma, O Allah, inna kunna natawassalu ilayka binabiyika fatasqina. We to seek intercession to you through your Prophet, and you used to send down rain. And then he said, وَالْآنْ نَتَوَصَّلُ إِلَيْكَ بِعَمِّ نَبِيِّكَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وسلم. And now that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has passed away, then we seek wasila and intercession to you through the uncle of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, i.e. Al-Abbas. And then it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, then Umar used to request from Al-Abbas that he makes supplication. He supplicates, he makes a dua. So had the intercession or seeking intercession from people in the graves, from righteous people who are not here, who have passed away, had this been correct, then it would have been permissible for Umar radiallahu anhu to leave alone the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is in his grave and he's in Medina. In fact, Umar radiallahu anhu, when he said this, he was in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or around the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And yet, he left alone the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and instead went to a righteous person who is living, i.e. Al-Abbas. And then he didn't just seek intercession through Al-Abbas, he used to order him to make dua, and then he used to pray to Allah saying, Oh Allah, we used to seek intercession through your Prophet, i.e. through the dua of your Prophet who was living at that time, now we seek intercession through Al-Abbas, meaning the dua of Al-Abbas. And similarly at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, also in Abi Dawood, and I think also in Ibn Majah, that a blind man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he sought from him that his sight, it is brought back for him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him to make wudu, and told him to pray two raka'at, and then taught him a particular dua. And in this dua he said that, O Allah, Allahumma inni atawassalu ilayka bin nabiyyik. O Allah, I seek intercession to you through the Prophet. Fashfi'ni fashfi'hu fiyya. So therefore, grant his intercession on my behalf. Meaning, answer my supplication due to the supplication of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So here the wasila was through the supplication of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And therefore it's not permissible for us to make wasila to a person in the grave because he is a righteous person. Had this been permissible, then the companions and Umar radiallahu anhu, who were living in Medina next to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how dare they leave the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and go to a living person who is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So tafadhal. This comes down to the conditions of seeking help from the people. Allah says in the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. if you seek, if you ask or supplicate, then supplicate to Allah. And if you seek help, then seek the help of Allah. And the Quran and in Surah Al-Fatiha, we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. O Allah, only you do we worship and only you do we seek help. Does this therefore mean that it's not permissible for us in this world to seek help of anybody at all in anything? Or is it permissible for us to seek the help of other human beings? And we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how sometimes he would seek the help of the companions who were around during his time. And in one of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha da'aka akhuka fa'ajib." If one of your brothers calls you, I calls for some assistance or help, fa'ajib. So answer him. So this shows that in certain situations with certain conditions, it's permissible for us to seek the help of somebody else apart from Allah. And in certain conditions and certain situations, it's not permissible for us to seek help. The scholars have mentioned a number of conditions when it comes to seeking the help of creation. And they said from amongst the first condition is that this person is al-hayy. The person has to be living. So you can't seek the help of somebody who is dead, somebody in the graves, even if it is a righteous person, even if it is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the awliya, for example. So first condition is that this person is al-hayy or hayy. This person is living. The second condition that they mention is that this person is hadir. This person is present, meaning either he is present in front of you, or there is an avenue of communication with this person. So for example, if there's a crime, let's say in the masjid, and we need to call the police, because we can ring them and there's an avenue of communication, because they are present, then we can ring them for assistance or for help if there's a crime, for example. If however the person or the sheikh is in a different country, or he can't hear you, and then you would call that person, then this becomes a shirk. So they say, Hayyun, Hadirun, and then Qadir, that he has the ability to help you. So if therefore you call the assistance of, let's say, a wali or a big sheikh, and he's living, and he's a righteous person, and he's in front of you, he's present with you, and yet you ask him to give you a child, then this becomes a shirk. Because although he's hay, and although he's Hadir, he isn't Qadir. He doesn't have the ability to do so. So when these three conditions are fulfilled, along with the fourth condition of you believing that this person is only a means which Allah has placed. So this person, it's not him himself who is helping or answering your supplication. No doubt it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who assists. But this person, Allah has placed him upon this earth as a means or an avenue to help you. If you fulfill these four conditions, then it's correct for a person to seek the help or assistance or call out amongst the condition, people or creation. Then after this, we come to the second type of wasila, which is not permissible. And these are two types. The wasila which is bid'iyya, which is innovated. And then the wasila which is shirkiyya, which is a form of shirk. So the wasila which is bid'iyya, which is innovated, but it's not shirk. It's an innovation, it's not permissible, but this isn't shirk. And this is to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him by the haqq, by the right of a righteous person, or by the status, the jah of a righteous person. And you find this in some of the books with some of the people. They say, Allahumma inna nas'aluka bi jahin nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, we supplicate to you through the status of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or through the status of this wali or this salih, this righteous person. Or they say, Allahumma inna nas'aluka bi haqqi nabiyika alayk. O Allah, we supplicate to you through the right of this person, of the Prophet, the righteous person upon you. And in reality, the scholars differed regarding this issue. From amongst those people who allowed it was As-Suyuti rahimullah. In one of his books, remember him reading towards the end of his books, he mentioned, Allahumma inna nas'aluka bi haqqi nabiyika wa bi jahi nabiyik. So the scholars differ regarding this. However, the correct opinion, and just because the scholars differ, this doesn't mean that therefore it's okay. Even when the scholars differ, we have to look at what is correct, where is the evidence, and what is wrong, with all due respect to those scholars. And the reality is that al-wasila, this is an act of worship. And we have said that every single act of worship is tawqifiyyah, meaning that we're only allowed to do those acts of worship which have been proven due to an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. And because we don't find the companions making these type of supplications, for this reason we say that this type of wasila, it is impermissible and it is an innovation. Because had it been legislated, then surely the companions would have used these words of asking Allah through the haqq or the jah, the position or the right or the status of other people. And on top of that, because nobody has a haqq upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody has a right upon Allah. No prophet, no angel, no righteous person has a right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the final type of wasila is that which is shirkiyah, which is shirk. And that is to supplicate to the people in the graves, supplicate to those righteous people who can't hear you, and you're addressing them, and you're saying to them that take this supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the difference between both of these two types of wasila, and this is very important, because sometimes you find brothers that if they find a person seeking a wasila, they say this is shirk. Straight away they say this is shirk. But you have to differentiate between that which is bid'ah and that which is a shirk. So if a person goes near to a righteous person, to a wali, or to the grave for example, and in this grave he says, "Oh Allah, I supplicate to you through the position of this righteous person." Is this shirk or is this bid'ah? And he's at the grave for example. Is this shirk or is this bid'ah? Sorry? Shirk. This person, he says, "Oh Allah." He is asking Allah. He's saying, "Oh Allah," he's supplicating to Allah, but he believes that this masjid, for example, or this grave, or this tomb, or this museum, that he has some extra blessing in it. This becomes bid'ah. Why? Because he's supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his supplication is sincerely followed. There's no shirk in it. But it's a bid'ah, and it's haram, and he's punished. He's deserving a punishment because he's doing an action which is haram and not legislated. So this is a bid'ah. However, if he was to go to the graveyard, the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, "Ya Rasulullah, inni ukhatibuk, I address you, and I ask you, and I supplicate to you, that you ask Allah to forgive my sins." Is this not shirk or is this bid'ah? This is shirk. Why? Because he's addressing the one who can't hear and respond to his prayers and his dua. So this is the difference between the wasila shirkiyya and the wasila al-bid'iyya. You might believe that a particular person, a particular grave, a particular masjid has some special reward or blessing or something special attached to it. And this shows the importance of, number one, understanding at-tawheed, and also having fiqh when it comes to da'wah, and the danger of making rulings upon actions and upon people without knowledge. Just because we've studied these things, it doesn't now mean that we go and we start making rulings upon people. And those rulings we're making wrong. That which is bid'ah we're calling shirk, and maybe that which is shirk we're calling al-bid'ah. So these are the two types of al-wasila. And to finish, the author mentioned in the last principle, he said, "Anna mushriki zamanina aghladhu shirkan min al-awwaleen." That as for the people who commit shirk in our time, then their shirk is much more severe and worse than the shirk of those people at the time of the Prophet and those people who came before us. لِأَنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ, because those people who came before us, those mushrikun who came before us, يُشْرِكُونَ فِي الرَّخَاء, they used to commit shirk when they were at ease. When they were in affluency, or when they were at ease, or when they were in security, then they used to commit shirk. وَيُخْلِصُونَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ, however, when they were in times of need, and when they were in times of danger, or where there was no safety, security, or poverty, then they would sincerely worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمُشْرِكُوا زَمَانِنَا, as for the mushrikun of our time, shirkuhum da'iman, then their shirk is all the time. فِرَّخَا وَشِدَّةِ, whether they are in a time of ease and security and affluency, or whether they are in type of difficulty and hardship and seeking refuge, then they're committing shirk. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, and the evidence is the saying of Allah the Most High, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ, that those people, either mushrikeen, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they embark upon the ship, دَعَوُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, then they supplicate to Allah making their actions sincerely for the sake of Allah. Meaning when they're upon the ship and they know that there's danger now and there's no safety and they seek refuge, then in that situation they become sincere for the sake of Allah. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرْ And then when Allah saves them and takes them to the land, إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ Then they begin to make shirk with Allah subhanahu. Then they turn to their idols and their false deities. So this shows that when they were in times of difficulty and hardship, then they would worship Allah. And when they came to safety and security, then they would worship other than Allah. As for the mushrikun of our time, then when they are in safety and security and times of ease, then they make shirk. And even now, when they're in times of hardship, then they still call upon Ali, or Hussein, or Badawi, or Al-Jilani, and so on and so forth. Madad Ya Ali, for example. Help us, O Ali. So this shows that the shirk of the people of the latter time is worse than the shirk of those people previously. And you find here that the author, he didn't say that the Muslims in our time who are committing shirk are worse than the people, the mushrikeen at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, he made a ruling upon their shirk. He said that the people in our time, their shirk is worse than some of them even previously. But as for making rulings upon people who fall into shirk and saying that they're mushrikun, specifying them with saying they are mushrikun, or saying they are kuffar, or saying they are innovators, or saying they are fusaq or munafiqeen, then this is for the people of knowledge. This isn't for us, the common people. For the common people who have no knowledge, then we forbid the action and we forbid the evil and we tell them this is shirk, this is an innovation. As for saying upon this person is now a kafir, we make takfir upon him. Meaning he was a Muslim and now we become kafir. We're not talking about the Jews and Christians who are already kuffar. Or this person who was a Sunni, upon the Sunnah, now we say he's a mubtadi, he's an innovator. Or he's a munafiq, then this is only for the people of knowledge. And this is the ending or the final principle from amongst the four principles that the author Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimullah, he mentioned. And in ending, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us from the people of Tawheed and He saves us from ash-shirk and from ar-riyah, and He makes all our actions for His sake alone. ربنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم. And next week we'll do a revision period whereby we either revise all of this book in one sitting or we revise Al-Usul al-Thalatha in one sitting. Just revise and make sure we've understood everything, and then we go on to the next book, inshallah. So next week is a revision for either this book or the next book. We'll see, inshallah. Is there any questions? If the sisters have any questions, then send them down a piece of paper. Sorry. Hayyun of seeking help. So the third condition of seeking the aid or help of the creation is, number one, Hayyun, he must be living. Hadirun, he must be present or you can reach him. Qadirun, he must have the ability to help you. And the last one is that you believe that he's only a means that Allah has placed upon this earth. And Allah is the one who actually fulfills the need. Abdurrahman gives a benefit that you benefited. Yusuf. Abdurrahman, before you leave, anything you benefited, any one benefit. Any benefit. You can't ask help from people who are not present. Adam, the different types of al-wasila, that which is permissible, that which is not permissible. Yeah. Islam. Yeah. Yeah. And this is something which proves his innocence from one of the accusations that people used to make against him. The people, they say that Muhammad ibn the Wahhabi came and he made takfir upon the ummah. This is what he was. He was a khariji or a takfiri. He made takfir upon the ummah. And yet we find over and over again in the books of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab that he frees himself from this. And he says clearly that I never say about a person who is ignorant and he faces the qibla and he prays to Allah that I say that this person is a kafir. So this is something which Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah was free from. Okay, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and address Allah and then ask him through the right of one of the prophets or one of the righteous people to say, Allahumma inni atawassalu ilayka. Oh Allah, so the person is supplicating to Allah, I seek an intercession to you, bi jahi nabiyik, due to the position or the status of your prophet, or bi haqqi waliyik, or due to the right of this wali of yours, and so on and so forth. So these are the types of wasila shirkiya and wasila al-bid'iyya. And as for the correct forms of wasila, then I've mentioned them. Either through the names and attributes of Allah, Allahumma inni atawassalu ilayka bi annaka ghafur rahim. O Allah, I seek an intercession and a closeness to you because you are ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim and al-Ghafur. And also through your righteous actions, Allahumma inni atawassalu ilayka, for example, bi sawmi. O Allah, I seek closeness and intercession to you through my fasting that I did. And also the final type is to seeking intercession to Allah through the dua of a righteous person. Allahumma inni atawassalu ilayka bi du'ai Abdurrahman, for example.